And so, this week we're going to be continuing our message series, going through the different parables of Jesus, learning how to truly live life to its fullest. Because isn't that what Jesus promised us in John 10? He promised to give us life and life abundant, life to its full. Of course, we know there's someone out there that's looking to do what three things? That's right. Steal, kill, and destroy. But we've got the victory over all that, right? Yeah. All right. A parable, it is simply, it's a very simple story, but it illustrates a moral or spiritual lesson. And Jesus explained that he intentionally spoke in parables. He taught in parables so that the people who are hungry and thirsty for the kingdom of God, the people who wanted a deeper revelation into who Jesus was, that it would just bear witness in their spirits, that they would understand and learn and grow from that. But the people who really didn't care, they listened to him, he's a good teacher, and they just kind of wouldn't give him the time of day. That's exactly what it was. It was a simple story, didn't make a whole lot of sense, and they moved on with their days, right? But I love that God, Jesus said that he has intentionally hidden the secrets of the kingdom of God in parable form, so that simple common folk like you and I could get it and understand it. I love that Jesus does that. Last week we learned from a few of Jesus' parables about the importance of little things. These things in our life that may seem so insignificant to us, but they're so tremendously valuable to him. You know, Jesus went on and he talked about it, just giving a glass of water to the least of these, visiting someone who is sick or visiting someone who is in prison. That when you do those things that seem so little and insignificant, that you're doing them to him, and that he will richly reward you for those acts. And so we learn not to take for granted this life and not to take for granted those little acts of ministry while we serve other people, but to realize that Jesus takes it personally, whether we do those things or not. And so this week, we're going to kind of continue focusing on that concept, but this time we're going to focus on the value that we place on the kingdom of heaven itself. And if you want to turn and get ahead of me here in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read, because Jesus gave us several different parables, but we're going to look at three of them this morning that help us to understand and to focus on this, because it's no different in today's culture as it was back when Jesus was physically in the flesh walking the face of the earth. People came in crowds. Thousands of people, hordes of people came to Jesus for his benefits. And still today, you give something away for free, guess what? People are going to hoard to get that thing. Even if they don't need it. Even if they don't want it. It's free, so I'm going to take it, right? We see the value in that. But God wants to take us deeper. He doesn't want us to be a selfish consumer culture, a church that just chases after his benefits, right? We want to be a church that chases after him. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there was a very small group of people who did that, who said, Jesus, I'm laying it all down. I'm leaving it all behind, and I'm following you. And that's what Jesus is looking for on the earth today. You can still get crowds of people for benefits, but Jesus is looking to spread revival through a group of people who have that heart, that they just want to seek after him. Yes, the benefits come. Yes, signs, wonders, and miracles follow, but they follow that seeking after him and who he is. And so that's our heart. And so Jesus gave us these parables to help us to understand that. In Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to go to verse 44. Jesus taught, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. And I'm very sorry, we have a brand new visitor here this morning, but would you be willing to read that for me in your version? You've got the Amplified version. No? Can I read it for you? All right, thank you. Because I think I love how it says it here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. So the kingdom of heaven is like something precious buried in a field, which a man found, and then he hid it again. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a dealer in the search of fine and precious pearls, who on finding a single pearl of great price
went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And so you see, there's this difference. Thank you, by the way. There's this difference in mindset. There's this difference in attitude in someone who chases after the kingdom of heaven because they see its value. Not the free benefits that they give away. Those are awesome. We need to chase after them. They happen. But they're benefits. I don't know if you're familiar. I don't know. A lot of you guys probably work with people in my generation, and I hear this complaint all the time about them. They want to show up for work and get paid because they're there. Not because they do anything, right? Just to get paid for being there. We don't want to be that kind of people in the kingdom of God. Well, we're just there for the free ride. It's awesome. Free salvation? Woo, yeah. We don't want to be that people. We want to be that people that see the value and they're willing to sacrifice and work and prove that we see that value. That's how we sort of assign worth and how we assign value. It's through our actions. And so we want to be a people who assign the worth and value to the kingdom of heaven as we truly see it to be. You see, in our culture, much of our lives are consumed by value, right? You love a good deal. I love Wendy's 4 for $4. I get it all the time, you know? I mean, it's a lot of food, and it's cheap, and I mean, I don't know how they pack all the calories in that food that they do. You know? How do they do it? I don't understand. You know, and I've seen the pictures floating around, like, on Facebook of, you know, this is the reason why we're so obese, because it's $1 for a giant thing of fries, and it's $5 for a little thing of fruit, you know? Value. But sometimes we have a tendency to misunderstand and to misplace and misappropriate value and worth. We don't assign things their proper value. You see, many families spend 80 plus hours at workplaces, you know, usually both couples have to work these days, to bring in enough income just to raise their families. And I'm sure you all have noticed it. The price of everything increases. Fuel, you know, it's up to like, I think I paid $3.15 the other day, you know, for a gallon of gas. Food, healthcare, it's for our family, it's cheaper for each one of us to have an individual plan as it is to have a family plan. I just don't understand that, you know, but the price of everything is continuing to rise. And so the stress to pay routine household bills, along with, you know, the cost of possible education in the future, preparing for retirement, that's something most of us don't even think of, unfortunately, in our culture. But then you invest in sports and other extracurricular activities so your kids have every opportunity to do, you know, everything that God's calling them to do. And then on top of all that, you got to try to figure out how to invest time in each other, to actually spend time with, you know, one another. I mean, it's huge. You know, it just gets so stressful trying to juggle everything in life. It's so challenging and it's so difficult in our culture today. We are so consumed with the high value of all of these things of the world that we often consider lastly, and sometimes we just outright neglect the value of our spiritual lives. But Jesus taught us that when we invest in our spiritual life, it influences every other part of life. Jesus, if you put his kingdom first, the kingdom of heaven, everything else will be added to you. It's a matter of prioritization. I don't know if you all remember the jar thing. Remember when you try to fit things in the wrong way? Yeah, if you were here for that, you probably wouldn't forget it. But we have a tendency to get things backwards and to place value on not necessarily wrong things, but we get things out of order. We neglect things like biblical literacy. It's lacking in our culture today. People come to church to get taught the Bible, then they go home and they never pick it up. I mean, you know, we got to be in the Word. It's exciting. It's awesome. That's how God speaks to you. You don't want to miss out on it, you know? Get to know the Word. And if you have questions, that's what guys like me are here for, to answer those questions, you know, to find out what God is speaking to you. We neglect biblical character traits, shaping strong character and strong morals, making good choices, and the critical impact that these things have on every other part of our lives. Because if we form a good biblical character, then that's going to affect our workplace, our school. It's going to affect, you know, our family, our marriage, our children, the way that we raise them. If we get these things in order correctly, if we get our priorities straight, everything else Jesus said would be added. But Jesus explained to us in these parables that the kingdom of heaven, it's like a treasure. It's like a pearl of great price. And when we see it, and we see its value, Jesus taught us through these parables that every earthly, worldly thing, it doesn't matter anymore. Nothing compares to the cost. The people who saw the value of the kingdom of heaven, they sold everything. They gave up everything to gain it, to gain that treasure that was hidden in the field, to gain that pearl of great price. Jesus literally taught us that the one who finds those things with joy, this isn't begrudgingly, like, oh, I guess it's worth it. Isn't that how we serve God sometimes? Gotta do it. It's Sunday morning. Nate, for the 100th time, get up. We're leaving. Had to drove away. We had to drive back because we almost forgot Nate this morning. He was still... I kid you not. It was not a good morning in the Colonel household. You know, but Jesus taught us it was with joy. With joy. That you get up... I'm sorry, buddy. I didn't mean to embarrass you. All right. He'll be back. See how hard I am on people? You guys, you got to keep me in line. It's bad. Jesus says with joy that he went out and sold all that he had and bought that field. He literally taught in the parable that the one who found the pearl of great price sold everything, everything, and bought it. See, these parables of Jesus were not intended to teach us that we should live in absolute poverty. That's not really the point of his parable. You know, some people get this wrong and think that you're just supposed to live in poverty, giving up everything. You know, it's all for Jesus, you know. The rest of the Word of God clearly teaches us that that's not his will for our lives by any means. The rest of the Word, you know, teaches us that it's good to work hard and to provide for, you know, and all these things. And we'll go into that another time. You know, but the emphasis and focuses of these parables was not, again, because this is how we get it wrong in our culture. It was not on what they gave up. The focus and the emphasis was on the kingdom of heaven and the value that it possessed. You see, whenever it comes to the kingdom of God, we have a tendency to get this wrong. We count the cost. And there's some wisdom in that. Jesus taught us to do that. Jesus said, before you follow me, count the cost. And he taught other parables I'm not going to go into this morning, maybe another time. But the focus and the emphasis is not what we're giving up. As Sharon shared this morning, you know, forget not all the benefits, the value of the kingdom of heaven. It's not what you're giving up, it's what you're gaining that should be our focus. And that's where joy is. That's where joy is. When we focus on our situations and circumstances and everything all around us, as we were in the growth group a couple weeks ago, man, that's when joy gets stolen. But the joy that comes from the kingdom, nothing can steal it. It is enduring. It perseveres. And that's where we want to get these things from. So often we get that backwards. We don't want to count the cost. We want to see the worth. You don't want to count up what it's costing you to follow Jesus. You want to see what you're gaining from following him, the life that he has promised. You know, because there's absolutely nothing wrong in having earthly wealth and possessions of worldly value. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing immoral about it. However, if we gain those, but we lack heavenly treasure, then we've wasted our lives. Totally, completely blew it, wasted it. We wasted our time, we wasted our effort. If we continue to invest in the worldly things at the cost of spiritual things, at the cost of heavenly things, neglecting those things, then we're on a slippery slope, a very slippery slope. See, our investments, in all reality, they're going to be ripped from our hands. Ripped from our hands. I've done, you know, a couple funerals. I just did one this week, and, you know, everything that they ever built up, they don't take it with them. And who knows, you know, Solomon even taught, you know, in I believe it was Ecclesiastes, you know, that everything you gain up, you give it to people, and who knows what they're going to do with it, right? So we need to make sure that we're investing in heaven. Jesus said it this way to the church. And this is a hard word. It's from Jesus, not from me, okay? So you can beat up the messenger, but it's not going to do any good. His word still stands, and you're still going to be held accountable to it, right? Woo! All right, Revelation chapter 3. And I forgot to change the scriptural reference up here. Revelation chapter 3. You've heard 100 times. But we often neglect a couple of verses around it to get the proper context. Jesus is writing to the church. And he said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, I know your deeds. Again, he's focusing just on your deeds. Your actions, what you do, how you live. And Jesus said, I know that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. Be hot or be cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, again, this is perspective. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus said this, I counsel you. The counsel of Jesus pretty valuable and important? Yeah, we should take counsel here. Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Anybody ever hear that gold's a good investment? Yeah, if you've ever watched Fox News, yeah, gold and silver, you know. Oh, Roth, what is it, Roth? Anyways, yeah, Jesus is in agreement, but it's not the gold of this world. Buy from Jesus gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and you can buy salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. You see, the problem with this church that Jesus was speaking to, and I believe he's speaking to us today in the same way, it was our perspective. That's why we need salve to see. They thought they were rich, and I want to believe that they actually meant this spiritually as well. They thought they were rich spiritually. Yeah, I'm just going to go as far to, you know, interpret that. But Jesus is like, you don't understand. You don't see who you are. And I don't think that the church in America today sees who they truly are. I mean, people look at this building and they're like, oh, you got a pretty awesome church. Well, this isn't the church. I'm not saying this in a critical way, but this thing could burn down tomorrow and it doesn't matter. The church is not affected. The church is the people. The church is the people of Jesus Christ, right? The people of his body. And we need to know our true state, who we truly are. Are we really rich spiritually? Or are we poor and naked running around? Because that's just awkward for everybody. When you're running around naked and you don't know that you are, it's a little awkward, right? Right? A little awkward for everyone. Okay, Jesus taught you another parable on the same subject about what we consider to be valuable in this life. In fact, he taught on this issue very often. If you look through the gospel accounts of what Jesus taught, he very often talked about value when it comes to the kingdom of heaven because we miss it and we neglect it. So this should cause each and every one of us to stop and to take inventory of our lives. What is really important to us? What do we really place as far as a value? What do we put a price tag on the kingdom of heaven? You know, because our lives do that. Our deeds do that. Our actions show how much we value it versus the things of this world. Because the things of this world are here today and gone tomorrow. But in God's kingdom, Jesus said that we're storing up for ourselves riches in heaven that neither rust nor moth nor thief can touch. They're eternal things. And we will be rewarded for those investments. It's a guaranteed return on investment, right? You don't just get this and that in this world, but in Jesus taught us that in his kingdom, you do. So he taught us here in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, another parable. So Luke chapter 12, if you want to, I should give you a little bit of a heads up. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Because life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. Rich people tell, I've never experienced this myself, but rich people tell you that those possessions don't buy happiness. Sure, you know, for a season, they may provide happiness and joy, but it doesn't last long. Jesus is teaching us that life, true life, abundant life, it doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. In verse 16, it says, and then he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many, many years. take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like a good game plan, right? Right? But God, buts are big in the Bible, right? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get the stuff you prepared for yourself? Jesus said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. And again, please don't get your focus and emphasis backwards. It is not on how much wealth that young man had. It was on his lack toward God. So who are we this morning? Are we being rich toward God? And what does that even mean? How do you be rich toward God? Well, that's what this sermon, and I'm going to give you a heads up. This is a part one. The next sermon is going to be about, how do you do that? How do you be rich toward God? What does that even mean? I mean, how do we place the value on the kingdom of heaven? Jesus gave us several parables about it, but how do we practically do that? That's what we're going to learn about this morning. Because don't you love about the Word of God? It's not just to know it, you actually get to live it out. You actually get to apply it in life. I love that about God's Word. It's not just a bunch of philosophy and ideas. It's rubber meets the road, practical theology. You actually get to live this out. So here's how we do it. Very first one, generosity. We're all going to love this one. Don't beat me up again. This is the Word of God. And I'm gonna step on everyone's toes this morning across the board. Yeah. Don't you love those ones? Just what God wants to do this morning. Okay, I want to encourage you. Yes, it is biblical to tithe. T-I-T-H-E. 10% of your gross income. That's literally what it means. Okay, the Word of God teaches that it belongs to Him, and to keep it from Him is to rob Him. Is God going to bless someone that you're robbing? You know, I mean, let's just be honest here, you know. When someone comes and they steal your car, does that motivate your generosity toward them? No. Okay, so let's just be honest with that. Our offerings, as the Bible teaches, is anything above and beyond that. Tithe belongs to Him. Offerings, that's just, I love you and I'm just going to give, you know. And again, that's focusing on, like, finances. Now, both of these principles, they are clearly taught from cover to cover of the Bible. Okay, starting in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Do you remember the whole story with Cain and Abel? What were they doing that caused Cain to be jealous? They were bringing what to God? Their offerings. From the very beginning. Does God need them? Did He need that meat or that? No, He didn't need it. But what God was doing, and this is what God is doing, He is giving an opportunity, not because He needs stuff, He's giving an opportunity for you to say, you know, like the name your price tool. This is the value I place on you. This is the value I place on my relationship with you. This is the value I place on the kingdom of heaven. It's just an opportunity to assign that value and that worth. God doesn't need it, but we do. We need to understand everything is His. And our choices in this matter prove it. Whether we think it's mine, I work hard to earn this, it's mine, me, or whether it's all God's, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you, God. This hurts, it's painful, you know I can't afford it, but I'm going to do it anyways. And we could give you testimony after testimony after testimony of how God came through because of that. You know, beginning with Adam and Eve, of course we know Abraham, he gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek in Genesis 14, who we learn in the New Testament was, you know, like Jesus or Jesus himself, you know, depending on your view of that. Of course, Malachi 3, we always go there, black and white. Black and white, can't get any, you know, but even in the New Testament, Jesus commended several times those who faithfully gave a tenth of whatever they brought in. In fact, He said the Pharisees went as far as giving a tenth of their spices and mints and cumin and, you know, all those fun, tasty things, you know. That they were faithful in that matter, that they tithed. And He didn't say, you got it wrong. He's like, but don't also neglect the more valuable things in the kingdom of heaven. But I also believe this to be true based on God's Word. I believe that this change in the New Testament. So I'm going to step on toes for people who don't believe in tithing and giving your offerings. I'm going to step on toes to people who do believe that it's biblical to tithe and to give your offering, okay? It was all over the place this morning. I believe that this change in the New Testament. I believe that there was a mindset change and shift. Because after the death and resurrection of Jesus, I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit desires to do a work in our lives to change our attitude and mindset in this matter, dealing with tithes and offerings. The mindset and attitude of tithing is to give God the minimum of what we owe Him, right? The absolute minimum. That's the tithe, you know? The Old Testament reality, but the New Testament covenant clarifies that everything belongs to God. It's all His. Not only our tithe belongs to Him, but everything belongs to Him. Our entire income, our entire lives, the breath that's coming out of my lungs right now, it is His. That's what I believe the New Testament reality is. You know, it teaches that we are a living sacrifice. You don't just come and present your tithe and offering, you present yourself. You lay your entire life down. I believe that the New Testament came and not just, you know, Jesus didn't just fulfill the law, but through Him, now the law is like amplified. Jesus said, you know, that you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, whoever hates his brother in his heart has committed murder. He didn't like lessen the law, he like amplified it, you know? Because why? We have the Holy Spirit within us now. We're Spirit-filled believers. We are able to live the life He's called us to. We are able to rise above those things. So anyways, that's sort of the mindset change that I believe we should have in the New Testament life. Because the attitude is that we are merely stewards of what God has given us. We are managers. We are stewards. And that's not just of 10% of what God gives us. That's of everything. Everything He entrusts to us. That includes not only our money. That includes our marriage. That includes our children. That includes our homes, our property. That includes the very air that we breathe. Everything belongs to Him. And He is not worthy of just 10% of it. He is worthy of 100% of it because it's all His. And He's entrusted it to your hands. So what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? It's not just about money. You see, often we use our lack as an excuse not for being generous, right? I don't have a whole lot. I don't have a whole lot to be generous with. Jesus taught us this biblical principle that if we're faithful with little, we can be trusted with much. Again, the principle of stewardship. If I'm faithful with little, I can be trusted with much. If I can trust my kid with 10 bucks, that, you know, he goes to the football game and away game and he comes back with some change, you know, I can trust him with a 20 next time if I don't have change. And I know I'm going to get my change back. If he takes a 10 and he blows it, he takes a 20, he blows it, am I going to trust him with more and more and more? Now I'm going to give him the minimum of what he needs, right? Come on, our Heavenly Father loves us that much. Because an abundance will destroy somebody who can't manage it well. An abundance would destroy them. It's just a reality. You've probably seen it in your own life. If you haven't heard about another parable, the whole parable of the prodigal son, right? Didn't go very well for him to receive his full inheritance, did it, early. Paul reiterated this with the principle of generosity in sowing and reaping. Have you ever noticed that those who never have enough to give to anybody, it never increases? They never have enough? But people who have very, very little in life, and yet they're generous with it, they give it to others, they always seem to have enough. They always seem to have enough in life. Now, I don't know whether that's a reality or a mindset. I believe that the mindset becomes the reality. Because if you always see lack, and you always experience lack, and you always think that you don't have enough, usually it comes from a mindset, an impoverished mindset, a poverty mindset, that you just never have enough. And until that mindset changes, from what I've seen personally, your experiences usually don't change either. They just really never change. So this principle, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. I'm sorry, I sprung this one on you again, if you want to turn ahead there. Paul taught this. He said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Doesn't that just make sense? If I plant 10 little seeds of corn, am I going to expect to have 500 little stalks of corn grow up, an entire field? No, I wouldn't expect that. I don't expect it in the natural world. Why would I expect it in the spiritual world? Because the natural is just a reflection of the spiritual. That's why Jesus was able to use parables to teach us about spiritual realities. And so in verse 7, he said, and you'll hear me say this usually whenever we take up tithes and offerings, each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Isn't that a good word? At all times, in all things, you'll have everything that you need. But notice that the little phrase, that tiny little phrase, it's not so that you can have a good life, so you can build bigger barns and just die a happy man, never have to work again. It's so that you will what? Abound in every good work. Generosity is not about what you have. Generosity is about what you're willing to give. It's not about getting it and gripping it. Generosity is about getting it and just, it's yours, Lord. If you want me to give it somewhere else, you do it. It's yours. That's generosity. That's the heart and the attitude and the mindset of generosity. It's all yours, Lord. And so whatever you give, it's yours. If you call me to give it away, if you call me to invest it, if you call me to save it, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a faithful steward of whatever you call me to do. You remember the parable of the talents, right? What happened to the one who chose to just bury it because he was afraid that he might lose it? Wicked, evil servant, weeping, gnashing of teeth. It didn't end very well for him, did it? Right? Don't be afraid. Trust in God. And I love this proverb. We come up with 1,000 reasons not to help the poor, right? They got enough money for cigarettes, right? They got that chew in their mouth, right? We ain't going to help them. We're not going to pay their power bill. Let their family suffer, right? I'm sorry, elders. I know. I've done the same thing. Sometimes there's wisdom in that, but this is what the Word of God teaches us in Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done. You see, it's not about them. Amen. It's about you and Jesus. When you lend to them, if they waste it and they whatever, it's between you and Him. You did your part, and God will do His part, right? Okay, so we invest in the kingdom of heaven by being generous. That's the first step. Not just generous in finances, not just being faithful to tithe and to give your offerings. Faithful to give Jesus everything. All that you are, that's generosity. It's all His. And if He decides to give it away to someone else through you, yeah, leap for joy. It's a blessing. Because if He can trust you to do that, He's going to trust you with greater things. Knowing that you're not going to cling to it as if they're what's yours, because that is a lie. That is a lie. Okay. So just like the person who found a hidden treasure, just like the person who found a pearl of great price, we want to be ones that realize the value of the kingdom of heaven. That we truly realize how valuable it truly is. We want to be ones, like in Revelation 3, that have had their eyes healed with salve so that they can see the reality of whether we're being rich toward God or whether we're being stingy toward God. Not thinking that we're something that we're not, but being honest and realizing, where am I giving my time? Where am I giving my money? We talk about money because it's the easiest thing to gauge. You can look in your checkbook and see what you're investing in. I mean, it's just a reality. But look at your life. Where are you investing? What's more important to you? What value are you placing on your relationship with Jesus? What value are you placing on the kingdom of heaven? We know that according to the parable of Jesus, the ones who truly saw its value, it was a joy. Nothing compared. They willingly gave up everything, all of it, to receive the kingdom. Next week, we're going to learn about three other ways that we can invest in the kingdom of heaven and receive a rich reward. A return on your investment. You can invest in the kingdom of heaven. That you can place value on it. That you literally take out that name your price tool and you say, God, this is what you're worth to me. Jesus, this is what your kingdom is worth to me. So let's just close here with we're going to close it with a song. And with prayer. And I want to encourage the altar team, if you could come forward, if there is anything that you need in this life, please come forward. We don't want you to leave without receiving prayer and believing God to be your provider, whatever that might be. And so, Jesus, we do thank you. because you first placed a price tag on me. You saw me, Jesus, as being so valuable that you gave up everything. You left the kingdom of heaven, wrapped yourself in flesh, becoming just like me, tempted in every way that I am, and then willingly gave up that perfect sinless life for me. Thank you for the value you placed in my life, and help me, Jesus, to truly value your kingdom and my relationship with you more. From this day forward, Jesus, I am yours. All that I am, my sin, my shame, my successes, my wealth, my everything. Jesus, my life is yours. And we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, for that love that you showed toward us in your name. Amen.